All righty. It's good to be under a dry roof on a big rainy day today. We thank the Lord for the rain and the full lakes and the rivers. Appreciate that. The other day, Lizzie was having a rough day, and I told my wife to, you know, sometimes you just have to embrace your problems. And her response, she reached out to me and gave me a hug. So it took me for a little off guard, but yeah. No, I have to thank that was on that's from Hobby Lobby. Did you know that? That was one of the Hobby Lobby signs in there. So I stole that from Hobby Lobby. But my wife does have to put up with a lot from me. I've been known to sometimes be an overthinker and a worrier sometimes about things, and that's never more evident sometimes when we go on a trip and we're packing. And we're supposed to pack light, and sometimes I get the small suitcase, and my wife gets the bigger one, and sometimes I think it ought to be reversed, because I can't get everything in there that I think that I need in there. And my brother can attest to this, because there's been times where we've gone hunting, and I'll be throwing stuff in my backpack for the day, and I'm thinking, I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this. And Jeff's going, Mark, we're only going to be gone for a couple hours. We're just heading out over here. I got 4 Gatorades. I got 5 candy bars in there, whatever. I said, we got to be planned. And I throw that pack on there. We're going and hiking up the mountain. And about 20 seconds into it, I figure, what am I doing? I'm bogged down. I look over my brother's pack, and it's all light and everything. And you know that we are entering into a book. We're entering into a church that was getting bogged down with extras. Their spiritual backpack needed to have one thing in it. One thing in this spiritual backpack in the church in Colossae. And Paul is going to write about that one thing, and that one thing is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus only, Jesus is sufficient, and Jesus is supreme for all things in life. And it is going to be the theme of this book and our teachings for the next few weeks. We're very excited to jump into the book of Colossians. Some of you are in house churches that are going through Colossians. We, 25 years ago when we started Cottonwood Community, I think it was one of the first books that we did was the book of Colossians. And Brian and I, we were talking the other night how excited about this book, because coming off of the study that we just did with the law and the gospel, talking about the focus of Jesus in the gospel and the importance of determining between what is law and what is gospel. We can't think of, and the Lord has just kind of directed us to a book that in many commentators feel is one of the most eloquent, impactful books that describe who Jesus is in deep, deep truths. And so it's going to be exciting. We're in your handouts today. The purpose of today is really just to give an overview. I'm going to read the first few verses in the book of Colossians. It's a prison epistle. It's one of the books that the apostle Paul wrote from prison, as well as a number of books he wrote from prison. And we're going to get a little background today on a really cool character that we don't know much about, but we do know about him. There's some really neat circumstances about why we have this book, why Paul was writing this book, and it really is going to apply to us today, even here at Cottonwood Community. And Colossians is so rich with the deep truths of the gospel and who Jesus is that we're going to take our time going through it. Some Sundays we might just be going through 3 or 4 verses because it is so filled with so much meat and so much we can sink our teeth into. And with a lot of Paul's books, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, he spends the first part of the book telling us about our position in Christ, who Christ is, our salvation, the doctrine of our salvation, and then that's the first part. And then because of who we are in Christ now, because of what Christ has done for us, the second half of many of Paul's books, including Colossians, including Ephesians, is, okay, now what? Now we're going to walk worthy, as Ephesians says, of the calling we've been called to. Colossians says we are there, therefore, because of Christ's death and resurrection for us, because we're him, now therefore we're going to be holy, put on kindness, humility, walk in wisdom. So it's kind of a cool outline of the book. We're just going to spend the first part of it talking about our position in our salvation, and then the second part of Colossians is the practical outworkings of that. But before we jump into our study, and we're going to read a few verses here, I would like to start off by providing a little personal story of a young man in Scripture that we're going to be hearing a little bit about, and because of the Lord, in the direction of his life, we have the book of Colossians. His name is Epaphras, in the Greek, his full name would have been Epaphroditus, but his for short is Epaphras, and we're going to look at this book in light of some background of what happened. And I'm just going to give a few little backgrounds of how we got to the book of Colossians. But it's interesting to hear the backstory of why a certain book is written. Imagine a young man from a city of Colossae. And in your handouts, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about Colossae. Is currently in the it's no longer there, but its location is current day Turkey in Asia Minor, located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And Colossae at one point was a huge, huge city. It was one of the most influential cities 200 or 300 years before Christ. The Persian king Xerxes came through and thought Colossae was one of the greatest places because two trade routes crossed in Colossae where east meet west and north went south, and it was huge. A little bit later, that trade route moved over to Laodicea, about 10 miles to the east. So Laodicea became, by the time of Christ, Laodicea was huge and Colossae was shrinking. It was becoming a smaller town. But because of its location, it had people from every nation. It had Jews, it had Gentiles, it had people from the east, people from the north. There was people from all over, from Egypt, from Israel, Asia, all over the world would have been living in this area of Colossae. And what we're going to find out is why Paul is writing this book this morning is because the church was getting influenced by a number of outside false teachings that were coming together. And they were the church was being influenced. But so there's this young man, Epaphras, and about maybe 10 years before, maybe 8 to 10 years before this book is written, Epaphras hears of this apostle Paul that's going throughout Asia. And he's stopping in these cities. And he's going to different places like Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia. And the word is getting out about this new message about these so-called Christians and about Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of a virgin and was crucified and rose again. And this now the gospel is being spread out, and Paul is going to these towns, and Epaphras finds himself in Ephesus when Paul is doing his ministry there for about 3 years, and Epaphras gets saved. He gets saved under the preaching of Paul, and he goes back to his hometown. And he goes back to his hometown, and it says, and a couple other verses, that he had a heart for his area, not only Colossae, but the neighboring towns of Hierapolis and Laodicea. He was like a missionary. He loved his area. He loved his town. He took the gospel back and founded the church in Colossae. And a few years later, by the time of 60 to 60 AD, Epaphras is worried. He's worried about his church. He loves his church. His church is actually growing. We're going to see where Paul's going to describe some really incredible qualities about the church of Colossae and their fruit and their faith. But Epaphras is worried because he sees these false teachings and something that we're going to talk a lot about when we're studying Colossians is called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a collection of a bunch of different false teachings that were influencing the church. And we're going to talk a lot about Gnosticism, but at its core of Gnosticism was teaching that Jesus was not truly God. It was attacking the deity of Christ. And these influences were coming into the church. And Epaphras is worried. He sees this. He probably feels overwhelmed with what's going on in his church. And so what happens in 60 to 62, Epaphras finds out that Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And Paul is imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel, and he goes to Rome and brings word of the church at Colossae. And because of him going there, Paul drafts this letter. And this is a response to the report that Paul's gonna get from Epaphras. And we're gonna kind of see that as he even talks a little bit about Epaphras in Colossians. And so Paul's the summary really, and you can kind of see there towards the bottom. Well, it says, why did Paul write Colossians? During Paul's first missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. It was during this time in Ephesus that a young man from Colossae named Epaphras heard the gospel and was saved. A few years later, back in his hometown, Epaphras began to see the false teachings of about Christ creep into his home church, and so he goes to Rome and visits Paul. After hearing the report regarding Colossae, Paul wrote this epistle to both encourage the Colossians. In fact, next week, we're going to see the entrance of chapter 1. Paul actually has a lot of good things to say about this church. He praises them about their faith and their fruit. But then he's going to give them some warnings. He's going to warn them about the destructive false teachings that were influencing the church. And if you had to look at this, I got this from one of my favorite places, and just encourage you as families, gotquestions.org. It is, you can just turn your kids loose on that, because any question that you have about anything in Scripture, of a person, of a place, of a doctrine, go type it in, and Got Questions usually will have a really, really incredible answer. They're solid biblically. And so a number of these things comes from gotquestions.org. But the first half of Colossians is a theological treatise that includes one of the most profound presentations of Christology anywhere in the New Testament. We are going to see in the first part of Colossians some of the greatest scriptures that talk about who Christ is, who he is as creator, the fullness of God dwelling in him, and him being sufficient for all things, and just some incredible, incredible descriptions of who Jesus is. And the first half also contains instructions about the deity of Christ and warning against these false philosophies. The second half focuses on the practical exhortations for believers in the areas of home, family, and work, and the way we treat others. And so that kind of is how the book is laid out. Now, we're going to read just the first few verses, but before we do that, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for those songs we sang this morning. At the cross, Lord, you are the one that laid down your life. Because of the cross, you took our sin, you took our shame, and you bore it on Calvary. Lord Jesus, forgive us, forgive me, forgive us as believers when we oftentimes just fill our spiritual backpack with things that bog us down, and we take off out into the world with things we don't need. Slows us down, Lord, where all we need is you. Jesus, your gospel is everything we need for life and godliness. It sustains us. It upholds us. It saves us. It sanctifies us, Lord. And Lord, as we study this book over the next few months, Lord, may it challenge us. May we know it. May we memorize it. May it just pierce us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you in your name. Amen. Just going to read the first eight verses, and I'm really just going to touch on the first two. It's really a greeting, and then we'll come back next week and look at verses 3 through 8, where Paul is talking about being thankful for the things that are going on there at the church. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. He's talking about himself and Timothy and the others that are with him there in the prison in Rome. Timothy was there as a confidant with Paul. Timothy didn't really write this. Paul did. But Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Timothy was one that accompanied him through many of the missionary journeys. Timothy would later become a lead pastor in Ephesus, and Paul would write letters to Timothy, where we get the books 1st and 2nd Timothy. So Timothy was really Paul's right-hand man. And Timothy was influenced because of his mother and grandmother in the faith, and so Timothy is a great story. But Timothy is there with Paul in prison as this book is being written. So Paul is saying, we together are giving thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you and of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Stop right there. They are thankful of their faith and of their love for the saints because the gospel has taken root there in the church in Colossae. They're thankful that the gospel has taken root in this church. Verse 6, which has come to you as it also in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras. Here's our character that is behind the scenes of this church, the founder of this church. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras right now, when this is being written, Epaphras is in Rome with Paul. Some commentators feel that Epaphras may have been arrested. He may have been in prison with Paul and later would be let go and would go back to his hometown. So right off the bat, we get kind of an encouraging opening. Not all the books are like this. 1 Corinthians is written to a church that is carnal, and Paul right off the bat is kind of going into the church at Corinth because they have left their first love and they are letting a lot of sin enter into their church. Colossae, on the other hand, is there's a lot of good things that are going on in this church. But then there's some things that Paul is going to warn them against. I want to just, if you turn to the last chapter of Colossians, I just want to give you another little picture of who this Epaphras was. Turn to Colossians 4. As he closes off the book, what often Paul does is he gives final greetings from people, and he'll let folks know who's with him and send greetings from this person and this person, and he's doing that, and he's talking in verse 10 about Aristarchus and Mark and Justus in verses 10 and 11. And then go down to verse 12. Verse 12 in Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of you. So that gives us the idea. Epaphras is a Colossian. He is from Colossae. He is from that area. And it says he's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear with him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And you get a really sense of who this Epaphras is. He has a longing for his home church. He has a longing for his people. And it really gives us a great look into the establishment of the Colossian church. Warren Wiersbe has a quote about this and about Epaphras, and I thought this is a great quote. It says, "The story of the establishment of the church at Colossae illustrates an important truth. God does not always need an apostle or a full-time Christian worker to get a ministry established. Paul never made it to Paul was never in Colossae. As far as we know, he never got to Colossae. He was always in these other cities like Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus, but he never got to Colossae. But here's this small town on the outskirts with a man that has a love for his hometown, and Epaphras is the one that gets this established. And it says, the Lord does not always need an apostle or full-time Christian worker to get a church or a ministry established, nor does he need elaborate buildings and extensive organizations. Through Paul's vision for this man, God took Epaphras and built him up and sent him out, and he ministered into a church that brought fruit." And I thought, that's an encouraging word. It's an encouraging word because oftentimes we in the body, and maybe you as husbands and wives, as family members, say, "Oh, how's the Lord going to use me? How is the Lord going to use me in my family? I'm really not that great at leading with my kids or in my family or my wife, or can't really share my faith at work." And you know what? Epaphras is a great example to us. 1 Corinthians says that when you come to trust in Christ, God gives you a gift, and you have a gift that you can use for the ministry of sharing the gospel. And we are all called to do that. And when we all as the body of Christ use our gifts as Epaphras does, we see the fruit of that labor. So it's really kind of an encouraging to see the fruit of Epaphras here in the church in Colossae. I put down in this on the back page some key verses in Colossians, and I kind of was amiss because there's so many key verses. In fact, I want to look at one that I couldn't get all on there, but some of the, if you look at the first one, you can turn there, or I have it there, Colossians 1, 15 and 16. This is one of the great verses on who Christ is, who the Christology, the study of Christ and the doctrines of who he is. And we're going to talk a lot about in Colossians about the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God that is sometimes hard to have our minds wrapped around, but the beauty of it is amazing. And we're going to see in Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the creator. Christ is the image of the invisible God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:8. This is an amazing one. And if you want to turn there too, because I'm actually going to read Colossians 2, should be Colossians 2:8, 9, and 10. Colossians 2:8, 9, and 10. Verse 8. Here's a warning. Okay? Here's some of these creeping things that are creeping into the church that are attacking who Jesus is, attacking his deity. And Paul in verse 8 here in chapter 2 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There, wrap your mind around that. That the relationship of our triune God, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that all that it has to do with the God, the fullness of that Godhead, dwells completely in Christ. When we see Christ, we see a triune God of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what's been happening in this church in Colossae, and by the way, whenever we see what's going to happen in Colossae, we're going to see application of what happens today. How often today is the deity of Christ attacked? Not only by false teachings and cults, but just in the world today of who Christ is. Verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 10 does not say, and you are 90% complete in Christ and 10% in these other things. You are 90% complete when you have Christ and this other thing. No, you are 100% complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This Colossian heresy, I'll read a quote here. It's this idea of, we'll talk more about it in the weeks to come, but what was influencing this church, this heresy, was called Gnosticism. One commentator says it was this. It was an eclectic blend of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism combined together with Christianity. I want to say that again. Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, Oriental mysticism combined and cloaked in Christian language. We're gonna find out how much of, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says, and how similar that is to the things that we're seeing today. And it says that, in other words, like many of the cults, it wore the mask of Christianity, but it was totally false. It used Christian words and Christian phrases, but with different meanings. While at its heart it was a combination of Judaism and paganism, it wore the mask of Christianity. Listen to this phrase. It did not deny Christ, but it did dethrone him. Let me say that again. It did not deny Christ, but it did dethrone him. It gave Christ a place, but not supreme place. This Christian facade made the Colossian heresy all the more dangerous. And is that not true today? Oh yeah, you can believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus this and Jesus that. But when it comes down to it, Jesus is not Lord for many people because they have not recognized their own sin, and that Jesus is Lord, needs to be Lord because he is the Savior of their sins, and they need to submit to him as Lord because of their rebellion. They want to live as they want to and just recognize Jesus as a good teacher or whatever. And that's very similar to what was going on in this church. Gnosticism and things we see today did not deny Christ, but it did dethrone him. Some other verses there, some key verses that we're going to see, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Now, these next two verses, when we come later in a few months, these are some of the practical aspects of what our lives should reflect when we have Christ as our Savior, and when we recognize the who Christ is in our life, and we wrap our minds around what Christ has done for us as believers. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then also Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Those are some of the, you could pick out some really great verses, but those are some that we're going to be looking at in the months to come. One of the things I think is kind of great to do as a study, and Dad taught me this, and I know some of the guys are doing this on a Tuesday night study with Josh Scott here on Tuesday nights, is reading a passage, reading a chapter, and summarizing it into one sentence. Summarizing it into a title. When we read a passage of scripture and walk away from that, if we can do that in our minds, it is an aspect of studying God's word that sticks with us. It really is a practical way of meditation on the scriptures. When it says to meditate on the scriptures, we're able to say, what is that passage teaching us? And can I say that? It's like when we were talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he has died for our sins. And you gotta be able to share that gospel. A one sentence summary of Colossians that I put down here is Colossians shows us the complete sufficiency of Christ for our lives, both for our salvation and our sanctification. Complete sufficiency. That is kind of the key word. If I had to think about the key word in that is the complete sufficiency of Christ in our lives. And in closing today, Josh Smith's going to come up and lead us in communion. A great Sunday to have communion as we're focusing in on the work of Christ and what he's done for us. But Chuck Swindoll, on Insight for Living, had this paragraph about the practical application about the book of Colossians. He writes, your view of Jesus will impact every area of your life. I'm going to read that again. Your view of Jesus will impact every area of your life. Many today want practical living instruction without doctrine and theology because they feel these seem to be out of touch with their day-to-day reality. We don't need really a lot of doctrine or theology because that just kind of bogs us down. I'm too tiresome for that. We just need, give me the facts on how to raise my kids or how I love my wife. Just give me the five steps on how this in my marriage or this at work or this with my kids. Folks, that is what we have been sharing the past 5 weeks. That is law without the gospel. That is do without the done of the gospel. But Paul saw that Christological problems lead to day-to-day problems. When we are not understanding what Christ has done or what he has done in our lives, that leads to our day-to-day problems. When Jesus is Lord over all, the life of the Christian is a life of submission to Jesus. This will transform the relationships you have in your home, in your church, and in your world. May I suggest to you, for those of you that are believers, that if there's struggling going on with raising your kids or in your marriage, that oftentimes we are forgetting what the gospel is in our hearts. We are forgetting who God is and what he's done for us. And that leads to what Chuck Swindoll says, that leads to problems in our day-to-day lives. Let me close with this. I'm going to close with Paul's greeting. Close with a greeting. Verse 2 of Colossians 1. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. By the way, the word saints just means separated ones. Called out from the world, separated from sin. We often use that. If you're a believer, you are a saint, whether you like it or not. We often think about, oh, don't call me a saint. I'm not perfect. Well, saint in this case doesn't mean perfect. It means separated, called out different from the world, separate. When we have been saved, we have been called out to be separate. We're called to be a saint, and we are saints. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to read this because Spurgeon talks about this greeting from Paul. It's really interesting because Colossae was inhabited by people, Gentiles and Jews. There was probably, some scholars said there was 50,000 Jews in Colossae at the time and a ton of Gentiles. And Paul is writing, and he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. And a greeting for the typical Gentile would have been the word charis, where we get love, and it's the word grace. And their greeting was grace. The typical greeting for the Jew was peace, was shalom. So here Paul, writing to Jew and Gentile, is giving a greeting to both. I think it's really interesting. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, grace will save you. Peace will make you know that you are saved. Grace is the root of every blessing. Peace is the sweet flower that makes life so sweet and so fragrant. May you both have these blessings from God, our Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know there is no peace without grace. Peace has to follow grace. And so I just wanted to close with that. And this is going to be a great study, you guys. I would encourage you as families to be reading this book together. We're going to be coming to some really, really great passages in Colossians 3 and some others that are really just fantastic, even for the body and folks and families to memorize and look at. And so I'm really excited about this, the book of Colossians. I'm going to pray, and then Josh is going to come up and lead us in communion as we close off this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man named Epaphras. Lord, thank you that, you took this young man and you saved him, took him back to his hometown, where he planted a church and he had a heart for his hometown and the area. And Lord, he had a love for his people and he was worried and he saw what was infiltrating the church and he went and got help. He went and looked for your counsel. He went to Rome. And because of that, Paul writes this letter that is so applicable for us today. And it's such a focus on who you are, Jesus, and how amazing you are. Lord, you are all we need. You are sufficient for everything. Lord, forgive us again for bogging down with so many things that take us away. Lord, the empty philosophies and the deceit of this world just poke at us every day. And Lord, help us to be focused in on your word that we may be able to extinguish the flames of the evil one. And we thank you in your name. Amen. All right, Josh.
So hopefully this speech is full of grace and well seasoned with salt for you guys. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, the Apostle Paul gives instructions and reasons for why we partake in the Lord's Supper. In the passage, Paul recounts that the Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread and gave thanks. Thanksgiving is one of the key reasons why we partake in the Lord's Supper. Thanksgiving for the salvation and deliverance from our lives enslaved to our sin and under the law, provided to us through our belief, faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, fulfilled through him and nothing of our own knowledge or works. Then the Apostle Paul tells of what Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance. Jesus is noting that partaking is meant for us to remember what he has done for us. We are to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. We are to remember what his salvation means to ourselves and where we would be without it. And finally, Paul gives a third reason for why we partake in the Lord's Supper. At the end of the passage, Paul writes, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaim. Proclaiming our salvation through Jesus to those around us is another reason why we partake in the Lord's Supper, that this serves as an act of evangelism. We are proclaiming Christ when we are at the Lord's table, which reminds us to proclaim Christ when we leave the table to return to the world, a world that is in need of hearing the word. As the men pass out the bread and the cup, go ahead, guys. We are reminded that communion is for believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and have not trusted Christ as your Savior, instead of taking the bread and cup, we would ask you to consider why you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. And we would plead with you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, even in the quietness of your heart there in your seat. And I ask that you do not turn inward toward yourself to find the answers. If you are on the fence about your salvation and those questions, and have those questions or thoughts like, I don't know enough, I haven't done enough, or I haven't cleaned myself enough, please turn towards Jesus. He is enough. Repent and know that his forgiveness and salvation are for you wherever you are. Believers here were all once unsaved sinners who have needed guidance before and still need guidance today. If it is in your heart, please seek out that guidance from the Word or from the elders or the deacons here at church. For us as believers, as the elements are passed out, I ask that in the quietness of your hearts to focus on the three reasons Paul gave us as to why we partake in the Lord's Supper: thanksgiving, remembrance, and proclaiming. As Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time here this morning, a fellowship and of learning and the word that Mark is sharing and this new study. We just ask you to reassure in us what this communion means, the thanksgiving we should have from your salvation that we have received, to remember what Christ went through to give us that salvation. And to please let this communion be the sustenance, spiritual sustenance, for us to go out and proclaim and evangelize to others in the world that need to hear this word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good week.